Thanks for taking some time to listen to this message on the Elevate Church podcast. We believe that God will speak to you wherever you are. Now let's prepare our hearts and hear what God has for us today.
It feels good. It feels good in the room. Hopefully it feels good online as well. This is week three of a series called Lion and the Lamb. How many of you are ready for the word today? You ready for the word? All right, I believe you. I don't always believe you, but I believe you today. Where we are taking these 3 weeks to really get our eyes off of us and put them where they belong. Put them on Jesus, because this is leading up to, come on, the greatest day the world has ever known. Like the resurrection of Jesus. This is why you and I are here. This is why we gather. This is why the Bible says if you confess him as Lord with your lips and believe in your heart that God in fact raised him from the dead, you would be saved. Your eternal salvation secure. Like your home in heaven one day, and also the purpose in the life that God wants you to have today. I mean, this is the greatest day in history. And so we're taking this season to focus on Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb. Yet some people want to know, what's this Jesus got to do with me? In fact, this is the way I heard somebody ask me not that long ago, Colby, it's 2024. Like, why is a baby, you know, who was born in Palestine 2,000 years ago, who grew up to be a carpenter, like why is he relevant to my life? What's he got to do with me? So here's our thesis that I'm operating from today. I want you to write this down. Yes, you need faith to believe that Jesus is in fact the King. You need faith to believe he is the Son of God. However, you do not need faith to see his influence and his impact. All you have to do is open your eyes. Just look around. Say, I'm just looking. I'm here. I'm just looking. Have you ever gone to like a car dealership or a furniture store and somebody, you know, right away, you know, kind of grabs your attention and be like, hey, I'm just looking. I'm just looking. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, neighbor, go ahead. Say, neighbor, I'm just looking. Go and say, I'm just looking. And by the way, the view is better when you look up, when you get your focus where it should be on King Jesus, because I do believe that when we seek him first, like the Bible says we should, everything else in our lives just takes its divine place in line behind him. And so we're gonna seek him first. John 19, starting in verse 16, here's our text. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. And so the soldiers took charge. Jesus carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Really quick, it was customary for criminals to have their names and also their crimes listed out over their heads on their crosses that they were crucified on. And the purpose of this was because they would be crucified in like the prominent places and like upon arriving into a city, so that when outsiders passed by, they could see who this person was and what they did as a warning. They don't do that, because this is what ends up happening to you. And so I want us to, as we're reading this, observe how unsuccessful Jesus and his ministry looks in this moment. He's crucified. He's hanging on a cross. He is beaten beyond recognition. He is the Lamb who was slain. It says, many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but rather, would you please write that this man claimed to be King of the Jews? But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Skip down to verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty, and a jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant. I don't know if that triggers anything in your minds, but during the first Passover ever, if you remember this, as God was delivering his children out of Egypt, out of slavery, he asked them to sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb, a blemish-free lamb, and take that blood and dip a hyssop plant in that blood and use that to wipe over the doorframe so that the death angel would pass over. It's a hyssop plant. I just think that's interesting. Maybe you don't think it's as interesting as I do. I just think it's interesting. And they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he took one final breath, bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down a title. Plain and simple, the lion, the lamb, and the goat. The lion, the lamb, and the goat. And you know what goat stands for, right? The greatest of all time. He's the greatest of all time. We're going to see that today. But first, I want us to pray. I want you to join me in praying, because the saddest thing that could happen this weekend is that this would be a human thing from start to finish. But we need something more than that. We came for more than that. Hopefully you're tuning online and watching for more than just some human experience. We need something supernatural. We need God to meet us in a significant way. And fortunately for us, when we ask for his presence, he gives it to us, especially when there are two or more gathered, the Bible says. And so I want us to pray, and I want us to recognize when we pray, number one, we are conversing with the Creator. How amazing is that? And even more crazy than that, he's about to listen and respond. So Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. We quiet our hearts, we still our minds to focus on what it is that you would have to say to us through your word that is holy and perfect. And so God, I pray that you would not allow this to be a human thing, but that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, meeting us exactly where we need it. Help us to get our eyes off of us and put them where they belong, especially this week, where we focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the only one who's able to save. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Ben. Appreciate you guys. Let me ask this question. Who in this room would admit you're a little like me in the way that if somebody ever says to you, "I bet you can't do that," or "you can't do something," that you're like, "Oh, I bet I can. It's on." Anybody that way? Is like anybody wired that way? I don't know what that is. If it's pride, it's ego, I'm not sure. But if anybody says to me, unfortunately, "Hey, I don't think you can," immediately I'm like, stop right there, because I know I can. Whatever it is you're about to say, I know I can do it. Which leads me to, will you hand those to me, Park? Thank you, sir. The habanero pepper challenge. Now, it's probably been, I don't know, 17 years plus ago when I was a youth pastor in Toledo, Ohio, and I was at a football game. It was Toledo Christian School versus, I think it was called Central Catholic at the time, and I was at that game, and one of the students comes up to me and says, hey, Colby, I got a pepper for you to try. Like, would you eat this whole thing? And I'm like, yeah. They're like, no, you won't. I'm like, yes, I will. I'm going to eat that whole thing right now. And I took it, and I ate it. I started chewing on it like a boss. And then about 3 minutes into it, I am in pain. Like, it's the worst thing ever, right? Because unfortunately, I'm that guy. You tell me to jump off something, I'll do it. Climb something, I will do it. Eat something, and I'll do it. And so this thing just burned and burned for hours. I mean, I went home drinking milk, you know, eating bread, whatever I could do to get this burn out of my mouth. But eventually, the burn faded. I'm gonna give these back to you, Park, but before I do, I don't think you can eat one of those. I don't think you're man enough. His mom says, don't do that. Don't do that right now. Watch this transition. Eventually, all things fade. Whether it's the burn of a habanero pepper or sanitizer in your eyeballs, which has happened as well, or it's your favorite pair of blue jeans, eventually everything fades, including influence. Your influence. Like normally when someone dies, influence, whatever influence they have, slowly dies with them from that moment on. And this is normal, by the way. It's true for you. It's true for me. It's true for any celebrity or leader or whoever. Like when you die, your influence starts to fade. And I'll prove it to you. How many of you know your great-great-grandmother's name? Great-great-grandmother's name. A couple of you. And she's family. Like you would not exist without her, right? Like we don't remember. Or how many of you in this room know who the 13th president was? Yeah, gotcha. Like, I don't know. And he's a big deal. Colby, do you even know? Of course I know. I looked it up for this. I forgot already, but I knew. Influence is kind of like the wake behind a boat. Think about it this way. The longer it's been since this boat has passed you, like the more the wake, you know, begins to dissipate and lessen and get smaller and smaller and smaller. And this is nobody's fault, by the way. This is the normal trajectory of our life. As soon as, you know, we die and begin to, like, people forget, influence dies with us. This happens for every human being except for one. And we just read about it. In the moment that Jesus took his final breath on the cross, it seemed to everybody in that moment, whatever amount of influence he had would die with them. Whatever amount of impact he had, he would take that to the grave along with him. Again, how successful does a kingdom look when his king is hanging bloody and beaten on a cross? Not very successful in that moment. But don't miss this. Jesus did not future-proof his influence. He didn't erect a statue to himself. He didn't try to immortalize his name. He didn't ever force one single person to follow him. Like he never like defended his movement. He could have called down legions of angels to rescue him from that cross, but he never did. He on purpose set himself up on a collision course with Rome, like the greatest empire in the known world at the time, to be crushed, and crushed he was. So why is it then that from this moment that he takes his final breath and says, it is finished, his influence has done the opposite of fade, but has grown? Why is it that in 2024, regardless of what you believe about him, what continent that you live on, his influence is like a wake that is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. He is everywhere you look. Did you know that 50 years after his final breath, there was more about Jesus being told around the world? 100 years after that, there was more Jesus. 500 years, 1,000 years after that, like more and more of Jesus. In fact, his influence became the foundation that most of Europe was built on 2,000 years after his death. And conservative estimates tell us that at least, check this out, you guys, at least 2.5 billion people walking on the planet today have been awakened to his life and legacy and salvation in Jesus. John Ortberg, he says this, Jesus' vision of life continues to haunt and challenge humans. His influence has swept over history like the tail of a comet, bringing his inspiration to influence art, science, government, medicine, and education. He has taught humans about dignity, compassion, forgiveness, and hope. It is in the name of Jesus, I love this, that desperate people pray, grateful people worship, and angry people swear. And then he says this, he is the man who simply will not go away. Picture that same boat and that same wake, but when the boat passes, the wake doesn't get smaller and smaller, it gets larger and larger and larger. There is only one word for that. You know what it is? Supernatural. That doesn't just happen. This is not the way influence works. So let me give us a quick history lesson. The day that Jesus was born, Caesar was the emperor of Rome, and Herod the Great was the appointed, right, king of Judea. Caesar appointed Herod the Great to be king of the Jews. And Herod the Great, by the way, he was insane. He was certifiably crazy. He was loco en la cabeza, right? He is just, He's nuts. So much so that, like, he would stop at nothing to protect his name, his legacy, including just executing people left and right. And it didn't matter who you were, including one of his wives and several of his sons, which is why Caesar, of all people, is quoted as saying this, like, in light of the fact that Jews don't eat bacon or ham, Caesar said, it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's kids. That's crazy. Like, it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than his son, because he was ambitious, he was driven, he was narcissistic, and even on the day that he died, he prearranged that other Jewish, like, elite officials would also be killed on the day that he died so that he would be sure that there would be mourning in all of Judea. Like, this is how crazy he was. So Herod the Great, he came into this world royally and with dignity, and he was gonna make sure that he left this world in the same way, both royally and with dignity. Now, unlike Herod, Jesus did not enter or exit this world royally or with dignity. Jesus was born in a cave, placed in a feeding trough for animals. His nursery friends had fur and four legs. Like, Jesus, this is Jesus, he was a fugitive on the run, wanted for dead from the time he was an hour old. And 33 years later, he died with even less dignity than the way that he showed up. And unlike Herod the Great, nothing about Jesus's first or final breath made you think king. Nothing about it. Nothing about it caused you to think this is the king of kings. Yet chances are today, you know next to nothing about Herod the Great other than maybe what I told you, and Jesus is everywhere. Like, everywhere you look, like a comet's tail, right, swept across history. He is everywhere. Let me show you. For example, geographically, in geography, ancient leaders in the ancient world would immortalize their name and their influence by naming cities after themselves. So Alexander the Great named Alexandria, Caesar, you know, named, you know, Caesarea after himself. Now, fast forward to today. What do we have that's named after Caesar? A pizza place and a casino, right? Caesar is either your salad or the name of your dog. Like, it's just how it works. Jesus, he didn't even have a home. Didn't have a place to lay his head, much less name a city after himself. And yet today we look around, let's just take California for example. Look at cities like San Francisco. How it got its name? It was named after Saint Francis, who was a devout follower of Jesus. Sacramento, California. You know where that name came from? It's because Jesus had one final meal with his buddies before being arrested in the garden, which later became known as a sacrament, in which they used that word for the name of the city, Sacramento, San Diego. Named after St. Juan Diego, who is another devout follower of Jesus. You cannot look at a map without being reminded of this man. You can't do it. And you also can't look at a calendar without being reminded of this man. So let's talk about time. The Gregorian calendar, our calendar, the most popular one, right? The BC AD calendar. BC stands for, do you know? Before Christ. So Alexander the Great's reign, for example, is recorded in history as beginning in 336 before Christ, BC. King Herod the Great was born in 73 BC. So that means for both Alexander and Herod and every president and dictator that has ever lived, their reigns, right, are recorded and measured based on a baby fugitive born in a cave. Every single one of them. AD, you know what that stands for? Not after death, but Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. So every date marked AD is measured from the time that Jesus was born, which means your birthday, my birthday, your mama's birthday. That's not a mama joke. Just I'm trying to make a point. The 4th of July, Cinco de Mayo, all of our favorites, Arbor Day. Every single one of these days are recorded and measured based on the life of Jesus. Like, you cannot, like, every tribe, tongue, and nation around the world is telling time based on a Jewish carpenter who was born 2,000 years ago in Palestine. You cannot tell time apart from Jesus. Yet we ask this question, is he still relevant today? Is he still relevant? What does this man have to do with me? We are recording history based on the life of Jesus, which gives way more meaning, by the way, to verses like Colossians 1:17. It says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before everything. The beginning of all history is not a place where Jesus used to be. It's a place where he is right now. He is the beginning and the end, and he is in all of it. He is not confined by time like you and I are. The end of all things is not a place where Jesus will be one day, someday. It's a place where he is today, just like he is here today. He is here right now, because the entire timeline of history that you and I live in is literally found in him and held together in him from A to Z, or if you prefer the Greek, from the Alpha to the Omega, right? Revelation 1:8, from the beginning to the end and everything in between. It says this, I am who is, who was, and who is to come. You cannot tell time apart from Jesus. Now, I've seen a t-shirt that says, Jesus is my homeboy. And it's fine, whatever. I won't wear it, but it's fine. I'm not against it. But homeboys do not divide history in half. King of kings and King of kings alone do. Are you with me? Like, he's king. He's king. Let's talk about art. You guys, nobody knew what Jesus looked like. There's not a good description even in the scripture for what he looked like, yet to this day. Like, if you look around the world, Jesus and his followers are the subjects of more artwork, paintings, and sculptures than most anything else around the world. And the torture device used to murder him is the single most recognizable symbol on the planet, the cross. Not to mention the number one jewelry pendant and the number one tattoo as well. Like, he is everywhere you look. Let's talk about education. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and your soul, which inspired a community of loving and learning Jesus followers who are so passionate about education that their movement of communities and educational communities survived even the dark ages of history, and they went on to begin libraries and start schools. Colby, what schools? Well, here, just to name a few, Oxford. Anybody heard of Oxford? Cambridge, Yale. Shout out to the Bulldogs who are in the second round of the NCAA tournament. How many brackets did that mess up? A lot. And then, of course, my alma mater, Harvard. It's the name of my elementary school, people. But Jesus laid the foundation on which most of the Western educational system is built on. And people wanting to educate. How about government? We say things like this, all men are created equal. Where did we get that from? Because I'm telling you right now, you go to the ancient world, that is not a sentiment that they believed. That is not something that they would ever have said, that all men are created equal. They did not view people as equal. So what changed between the ancient world and the Declaration of Independence? Can I tell you what changed? Jesus. Jesus is what changed. The ancient world, it was normal for leaders to exalt themselves and build humongous statues to themselves and to have people bow down to them. And by the way, it wasn't just, you know, something they did. It was celebrated. And we look at things like that today and we're disgusted by it. Think of what's happening in North Korea, for example. Like, we get disgusted by behavior like that where people would erect a monument to them, to themselves. So what happened? Why is that gross to us? Because Jesus flipped this thing upside down on its head. This idea of what it means to be a good leader, that good leaders aren't bowed down to, good leaders serve people. That came from Jesus. That's why we think this is weird and disgusting when people erect statues to themselves, because Jesus gave us a new model. That didn't just happen. Back in the ancient world, it was normal, by the way, to wait until the eighth day to name your child. You know why? Because oftentimes they would let children die if they were born the wrong gender or if they were born with a disability. Horrible, I know, but normal back in the day. Like it was normal. So what happened? A group of Christ followers understood that they followed a man who taught that, you know, bring all the little ones to me, who taught that true, right, and proper religion was to take care of the orphan and the widow. And so people would go to these garbage areas where they would drop children off and just leave them for dead and take them home and take care of them and look after them. Like that's what happened. Jesus is what happened. Hospitals, look at our healthcare system. Like Christians started hospitals because they remembered Jesus said we follow a man who came to heal the sick, to take care of those who are hurting. In fact, huge compassion types of nonprofit organizations like Compassion International or Convoy of Hope or the Salvation Army or the Red Cross. You know why those exist? Because people followed a man who said, hey, whatever you do for the least of these, you do to me. If you give a cup of cold water to somebody who's hurting, you're doing that for me. Take care of those who are hurting. Like those things are normal for us now. That's the air that we breathe, this air of serving and generosity. It did not used to be that way. But it is now because of one man who preached a countercultural message in a cutthroat kind of ancient world, and it changed it for all of us for all time. So why my influence and your influence will fade when we pass away. Our influence follows us from our lives to our death and then slowly begins to dwindle. The impact of Jesus Christ followed him from his death into his tomb that he only borrowed, right? Because he was there for 3 days, and it's been growing and growing and growing ever since. And regardless of what you think about him or believe about him, regardless if you like him or not, it does not discount the fact that his wake is a wildfire that cannot be stopped. There's nothing about Jesus that's normal. So this brings us full circle. Historically, Herod the Great was a mortal man, although he did not think of himself as a mortal man. He thought he was a little bit, you know, part of a divine deity who only thought of himself, who only lived for himself, not for those that he served. Meanwhile, you have Jesus, who is God, who is divine, who said this in Philippians 2, 6, and 8. He did not consider equality with God as something to be sought after or grasped or attained to, but rather he let go of that and he humbled himself and became a man that came to serve, to lay his life down, even to the point, it says, of laying down his very life for us. That's who Jesus is. So fast forward to 2,000 years, and you see the footprint of Jesus everywhere you look. And if you want to learn anything about Herod the Great, you either have to get a history book or Wikipedia it. But I'm warning you, only do that if you're bored, because it's not going to wow you. But Jesus, man, he's everywhere you look. In college, I went on a few different missions trips. One of them was a domestic mission trip, meaning we stayed here in the United States, those things. And I went to Asbury College, and I was part of this tumbling team thing. And so what we did is we would take our spring break and go to middle schools or high schools, and we'd do these little shows where we'd kind of, you know, flip off of a mini trampoline and do backflips. And listen, I know it sounds impressive, but I'm human. I'm just like you. I don't want you to look at me any differently, okay? No, it was ridiculous. It was the dumbest thing I ever did. But it was also the same mission trip that I found my beautiful wife on. And I met her because her family was our host family. In fact, like when we met, I was sitting on her bed and playing a guitar. So all the single dudes in the room, listen up. Grab a guitar, learn 4 chords and a Hootie and the Blowfish song, and it's game over. I'm just telling you, it's game over. But how many of you know my mission stopped being from telling middle schoolers about Jesus and started being trying to get them digits from my wife now, Kristen? So I don't even know why I'm telling you that. There was another mission trip that I went on with our soccer team to Bolivia. And while we were there, our goalkeeper, his name was Mike Inosco. And he was, like, to be a goalkeeper, you're a little bit off in the head. That's true, isn't it? KJ knows what I'm talking about. Like, you're just nuts. You're crazy. You go after it. And this guy would tell you, like, 100%, he had no hesitation about telling you he did not believe in God. In fact, his words were, like, what does Jesus, this man, a Jewish carpenter born in Palestine 2,000 years ago, have anything to do with me? And that might be what some of you are thinking or what you've heard your own family members or friends saying to you. And so that was his thoughts as well. He's like, I could believe and get behind the idea that Jesus was a real historical figure and that he was a good guy, but he doesn't have anything to do with my life. And so every night we were there in Bolivia, we'd play games during the day, and then we would go to this chapel and we would worship. And we just worship God. There's about 25 of us on the team. And then all these other Bolivians would come to this church. And we'd do a service. And it was amazing. I'm telling you guys, you felt the tangible, like, presence of God. Like, it's something about getting away out of your normal, like, routines and rhythms and experiencing God in a real way. And I'm just telling you, like, shame was broken off people. Forgiveness happened. Healings happened. People's eternal destinies were changed. It was, you would not be able to deny it. And so on the final day of this trip, Mike Yonosco, tough Mike Yonosco, with tears in his eyes, grabbed the team and said, I don't know what's going on, but I cannot with a good conscience say that this guy was just a good guy who died when everyone in this room is experiencing the exact same thing and they're from completely different places in the world. Like, Jesus had to be more than this. This had to be real, he said, because dead good guys don't show up 2,000 years after they were crucified and change the lives of hundreds of people. I love it. And billions of people don't gather this weekend on a Sunday or flood churches next weekend, right, for dead good guys. It doesn't happen. They do that for kings and King of Kings alone. And yes, we need faith to believe that he's the Son of God. I mean, that's what this is. It's faith. But you do not need faith to see his influence and impact around the world. It is everywhere you and I look. Ben, you can come help me close this out. Right now in communist China, get this, where it's illegal to be a Christian and gather like we do, the church is still gathering underground, and China is right now 100 million strong and growing as far as people coming to faith in Jesus. Or in the Middle East right now, Christianity, again, is illegal in a lot of parts, and it's growing like a wildfire. In 1990, there were estimated 8.7 million Christians in Africa. Today, fast forward 34 years, there are over 500 million Christians in Africa. In a country where they were persecuted even to the point of death. I don't know what it is, but it's like the more the church is persecuted, the capital C church, the brighter and brighter the influence of Jesus burns. I heard it said like this, Christianity is like a nail, and the harder you strike it, the deeper you drive it. There's just something about the impact and influence of Jesus. I think of Peter. Peter was a friend of Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus. And for doing that, Peter was faced with a decision to either renounce his faith or be crucified upside down. And even though he was a friend of Jesus, I'm telling you, you got to know that you know that you know that he is the Son of God to be willing to be crucified upside down. Stephen was stoned to death for the same thing. He would not renounce his faith. Paul, the Apostle Paul, like, he had it made, you guys. He was part of the religious elite. He was living high on the hog. He was wealthy, and he had this encounter with the living God where he realized that no matter what he did, like, it, what did it profit a man, he would even write, to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul. When he realized that there's something greater, that Jesus offered way more than anything this world could ever offer him. And for that purpose, he faced opposition and persecution and was beheaded. James, the brother of Jesus, here's a question for you. How do you convince your brother that you are God? Short answer, you don't. Unless he watches you die, and then you show up to him 3 days later. Because of that, James was willing to stand for who he said Jesus was, that he was the God, the Messiah, and be willing to be thrown off the Temple Mount and beaten to death. I'm just telling you, good dead guys don't leave wakes like this behind. Demons do not shudder or tremble at the name of tyrants or dictators. Evil does not bow down to the rich and famous. Homeboys don't overthrow hell and destroy sin once and for all. Only King of Kings and King of Kings alone do. And if you've ever wondered what Jesus is doing, right now he's on his throne and he's coming back, you guys. He's coming back. So this is what it's about, getting our eyes off of us and onto to him. This is why I have such urgency, because I know there is not another season like Easter to which more people will accept an invitation to come to church, which more and more people, and when Jesus comes back, you gotta know, he's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, Revelation tells us he's coming back on a white horse with a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings, with fire in his eyes. And the day he returns, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And I'm just trying to get us to do that today. If that's gonna happen someday, why not today? Can I remind somebody, why are you focused on your mountain when you can focus on the mover of mountains? Why are you focused on your issues when you have a King of Kings? It's okay just to be okay because he's the King of Kings. Can I remind you of something? You have rivals, he does not. You have equals, he does not. You are worried about tomorrow. He is not worried about tomorrow because he's already in tomorrow. He was there in the beginning. He'll be there in the end. You are riddled with fear. He is none of those things. Come on, let's stand to our feet. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. That death could not hold him. The grave could not stop him. Come on, we're going to lift up our voice and we're going to sing with everything that we have.
Thanks for checking out this week's message on the Elevate Church podcast. We hope you really enjoyed it. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, congratulations. Welcome to the family. We would love to know about it, so please let us know by going to elevatechurch.com/yes. There will be some practical resources to help you as you start this journey. If you want to support the mission and vision of Elevate, go to elevatechurch.com/give. Thank you for living generously. We hope you enjoyed this message. Have a great week.